some recently, we could describe Peter's three times denial of Jesus quite accurately as an epic fail. This event is found in all four of the Gospels, and in our text, John's Gospel this evening, we've seen the two-part account split there, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And we consider this account of Peter's denial this evening and apply these words to our own epic fail, our own everyday sins as well. The overall flow there of events on that Passover night is Jesus spends time teaching his disciples for an extended period of time. He's then arrested after being betrayed by Judas just after a prayer for himself and for his disciples and all of us. And then he's taken to Annas and then to Caiaphas and then at dawn before Pilate. And you can see there in the small print Peter's denial sandwich. I believe John uses this method to accent Peter and what happens with Peter and to remind us that we as believers are in many ways like Peter and in need of what Peter needs. And that's what we're going to consider tonight. Jesus had in fact predicted Peter's three denials. Back in John chapter 13, verse 38, Jesus answered after Peter had made this very confident statement that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And Jesus says, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." We, like Peter, which is what that sandwich emphasizes, are guilty. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the cross of Jesus, of course, means there's something more to it, and that's what we're going to consider this evening. That's what we're celebrating this evening, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Peter's denial is like ours. Peter and I need Jesus to die for me. Peter and I, even as a believer, need restoring from Jesus when I sin. And Peter's sin doorways, we're going to consider a little bit this evening, may be the same doorways that we barge through or inadvertently walk through when we fall into sin. So the only forgiveness for Peter or for anyone is by Jesus' redeeming death. And Jesus is now, as we look at this text, on his way to the cross resolutely to provide for forgiveness, full forgiveness for those who believe in him. So those who have received that forgiveness, grace-forgiven believers, let every one of us, let these words, this consideration, prompt three things, shall we, and ask God to do this in us. First, sober awe. It causes me, when I see it rightly, to tremble. Sober awe, what Jesus did for me and what he continues to do for me. And joyful gratitude. True believers who understand the grace, not wallow in shame and regret, but be filled with joy and gratitude to Jesus. And then, not Jesus' forgiveness as an excuse for sinning, but rather life surrender, wholehearted life surrender. But these words and the great work of Jesus on that cross prompt that in us. Let's talk about that Peter and I and you need Jesus to die for my sin. You know, Peter's denial is ugly. When you think of a good friend denying a good friend, if any of you have experienced anything, just a little taste of that, it's ugly. And the whole ugliness of it, I think, is just to remind us of that sin is that. Sin is a big deal before a holy God. It's not just, you know, wipe this off as just some little thing. It's a horrible thing. And so we need Jesus to die for our sin. And that's what Jesus does. Peter's sin and our sin is repeated. It's determined. And for that sin, Jesus resolutely embraces the cross. What a gift. Let's look at some of the scriptures related to this. Of course, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is just one that comes to my mind. Because of Jesus' death, the guilty who trust in him are declared not guilty. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You know, Peter had sort of foolishly said, "Lord, I'm going to lay down my life for you." John 13 kind of signals, actually, it's the other way around, and clearly that's what's happening in John 18. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Peter doesn't lay down his life for Jesus. Jesus lays down his life for Peter and us. That "lay down my life" is, throughout the Gospel of John, regular language for the language of death and sacrifice. Jesus provides that for Peter. And even here in John 18, we're reminded of this substitution in the man Barabbas, who shows up just a bit later. Barabbas, the guilty one, goes free, while Jesus, and in some ways, certainly for us, because Jesus, the innocent one, is condemned. And so Barabbas is me and you. Jesus has already declared that believers like Peter are clean. Jesus already in John chapter 13 earlier anticipated and applied his coming cross work to every believer in him. You are clean. That's a plural you, but not every one of you. Of course, Judas is not. He's excluded because he's not a believer. Jesus now is going to the cross to act on and fulfill that which brings that full cleansing for those who believe. So cleansing, a right status before God in the courtroom of God, comes by the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is what is received by believing. It's not a matter of sort of balancing the scales with enough good works, merit, religious acts, or other sorts of things. It's a matter of a personal response to the person of Jesus Christ, trusting in him and his finished work on the cross. "These things are written," John says, "that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's what I need, Peter needs, and what Jesus did to provide for everyone who believes in him. But if you are a believer, and Peter here clearly was, you also know that when you sin, you need restoring. This is not the courtroom per se. This is in the relational fellowship room of that relationship with God. When we disobey God, there's something that happens in the sweetness of the fellowship with God. And Peter's denial should then move us as grace-justified believers to seek God when we sin. And this, I believe, is sort of a text that points us in the way of where the Bible would point us by the rest of its exhortations to examination. Am I sinning? Where have I sinned? Lord, show me. And when I am shown that, to admit it, not defend it, not pretend it's not real. And when I know it's real and I admit it, then to turn in repentance and receive the restoration Jesus offers. You know, some may see this as a sort of a whole exercise in negativity, and I see it as a wonderful gift of God that he can restore us and the sweetness of our fellowship with him when we sin. So denial and sin, though horrible, isn't the end. Even denial and sin as a believer, which Peter was, is not the end. Jesus restored Peter. And he does us too. Peter again denied it, we're told, and at once the rooster crowed after hearing the rooster's crowing predicted by Jesus, Peter knew. We're told in Luke chapter 22 that Peter wept then in repentance. Of course, that's the beginning move of restoration and the work of Jesus to restore us to himself. Wonderful, wonderful text in John chapter 21 related to the sin of Peter and the restoration Jesus gives to Peter. As Peter denied Jesus three times, so Jesus spoke to Peter three times in the restoring work that he provides to Peter by his cross. He said to him the third time, this is John chapter 21, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I believe by this time, Peter, it was sinking in. Oh, I get the three thing, Jesus. And then Jesus said to him a third time, a commissioning, feed my sheep. So how does it work when we sin? If we dig in and refuse examination, refuse admission, refuse the going to the Lord in repentance, we stay in that state of disconnected fellowship. But if we freely examine, admit, and confess, we, by the grace of God, are restored to sweet fellowship with God. So, brothers and sisters, all grace-justified believers, I encourage us to make this a regular practice, and certainly this Good Friday, to understand that the exhortation and promise of 1 John 1:9 is written to us as already sin-forgiven believers, already secure in eternal life and the justification we have believers, and yet where the fellowship is disrupted by sin, if we confess those sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I take that to mean that's the restoring of the sweetness of that fellowship, even as Jesus did with Peter. Peter and I need restoring, and God offers that through the work of Jesus for us. Let's consider briefly the sin doorways. I'm using that word because it kind of seems like there are certain contexts and situations that may not be directly sinful in themselves, but that lead us right to the door where if we walk through it, we do slip over into sin. And as I meditated on this, I'm considering three clues of what may have overcome Peter. Some of these seem more explicit in the text. Some are more suggested in the broader narrative and consistent with sound theology. But let's just consider these as warnings. If you see one of these four things going on in your life, consider it a warning that there may be sin right around the corner. And if you find yourself slipping into these kinds of things, these things that are kind of more deeply at the root of sin than just maybe the sin themselves, know it is a call for how you can repent, turn to God, and have that restoration as Jesus offers it and secured it. One sin doorway, as I meditate on Peter's sin here, is physical safety or risk avoidance. This drives a lot of our decision making. I don't want to be unsafe, and I do want to avoid risk. And although that's not overtly wrong, if you think of Peter's situation, it's likely kind of where he went down a wrong track, because who would want to be identified with a man who had been arrested, bound, and was now on trial for his life? So we can kind of feel for Peter like, oh man, that's a tough spot. Like, there's Jesus. And it could be that by identifying with Jesus, Peter is going to be in a lot of trouble physically. But But let's realize this, we are not in control. And the place that we are and God has placed us is a place, wherever that place is, whatever the issues are, hear me on this now, if we trust God in that situation, he will always give us the grace we need, the strength we need to be faithful to him and not sin. So let's beware of the desire to seek our physical safety or risk avoidance and put that above trusting in God, above obeying God. This would be a doorway for sin in our lives as it likely was in Peter's life. Here's another doorway. Social acceptance or rejection avoidance. This may even be a bigger one for Peter than the physical, because you think of Peter just earlier that night, he had taken out a sword and said, hey, let's go at it, man. I'm going to fight for Jesus. So he was a tough guy and willing, it seems, to maybe face some degree of physical risk. But I believe probably what got him here in the courtyard of Annas and then the courtyard of Caiaphas was this sense of, man, this could cost me big socially and in relationships. How many sins do people walk into because they don't want to be identified with that weird Jesus stuff, or don't want to be rejected socially from that group or that person? It's a doorway. Trust Jesus. Follow Jesus. And don't let the desire for social acceptance or rejection avoidance, thinking you can control that, drive you to disobey and dishonor Jesus. You know, the Pharisees were masters of playing for the crowd. Jesus says they love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Now, we should be, as believers, really playing for an audience of one, the one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and not be in this sort of game of who likes what I'm doing and how can I get others to like what I'm doing. That kind of mindset's going to lead us into a doorway of failing and sinning, like the Pharisees did. And Peter may have been driven by not wanting to be put out of the synagogue, to be socially excluded, John chapter 12, verse 42 reminds us. Let's look at a third, self-confidence in his own ability to stand. This is the one that, to me, is the most clear in the text. As you consider Peter in all of the four Gospels, one thing that comes out is when Peter says he's not going to deny Jesus, Peter is really, really confident that he won't. He's oozing this sense of trust in himself. And if you look at Mark chapter 14, verse 29, that overconfidence of Peter just comes through strongly when he kind of says, hey, all these guys might deny you, Jesus, but I will not, even though they will. John chapter 13, 37, there it is again. Lord, I will lay down my life for you. When we get into that place of like, I got this, Jesus, we're probably going down a track of failing Jesus. I need thee every hour, I need thee. Every second I need thee. If I think I stand, I'm going to fall. If I trust in you, I'll have the strength and grace to stand. That's a spiritual principle. And self-confidence in my own ability to stand is likely a sin doorway for us as it was for Peter. Focusing on shame and the shame of our failure is the final one. You ever notice had a dog, you came home and the dog did something wrong and you knew they did something wrong because the dog had shame written all over their face? Now, a dog can't repent. I don't think they have the capacity. But they do seem to be able to have shame. And I see Peter here as maybe kind of like a little bit like one of those dogs. You know, shame does something funny to you. Because even though you know you did wrong, shame just spirals you into doing more and more wrong. You're never going to get out of the spiraling of sinning by going into that track of shame. You're going to get out of the spiral of sinning by going to the Savior who offers grace. Peter had an episode earlier that evening that I'm wondering if that shame was part of the what's going on here, part of the doorway. He'd failed big time. He'd already failed before he denied Jesus. Remember that? Peter's like, hey, let's have at it. He took out his sword, chopped off a guy's ear. And Jesus is like, Peter, that's totally wrong. It's not the way we're doing this. In fact, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to accept the cup the Father's given me. So I can imagine Peter with a little bit, kind of his tail between his legs, like, oh man, I really blew it. That was totally messed up. I can't believe I did that. And if he's kind of in that spiraling thing, he's probably in the garden there, not really thinking about the forgiveness God offers him and the fresh start that comes through God's grace, but beating himself up, and then he keeps doing it again. You know, as John tells the story of what happened in that garden, he brings up the episode of what happened earlier. It's striking to me. Now, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off just earlier, as recorded in John 18:10, which brought the rebuke of Jesus in John 18:11. Don't go down that spiraling, focusing on the shame. Run to the Savior and seek and receive his grace. We're going to spend time this evening around the Lord's table. A rather extended time around the Lord's table with a lot of other things going on, but the focus is celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus and each of us before the Lord, examining, confessing, doing business with God, running to his grace. For each one who has received him by faith, you're welcome to partake of these elements. And my prayer is that this would be a time where we're being restored, strengthened, celebrating, in awe, sober awe at what he's provided, in a joyful gratitude for what he's given you, in serious and wholehearted life surrender to our Savior. You know, when we're invited to the Lord's table, as Jesus invites each believer to come and all believers to come, we are told in the scripture to examine. That aligns so well with what we're looking at here. Let a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Just some thoughts on our celebration of the Lord's Supper tonight. If you've been with us at Trinity over the years, kind of know this is somewhat of our tradition. But we invite each one who is a believer to indeed come and stand here. If you need a chair, we have some chairs for those that might need that. Come with your family, come with your friends, partake and take as long as you want as you receive the bread and the cup. We have not only what we call the customary elements, the unleavened bread and the grape juice in the little cup, but we also have the prepackaged elements for those who want to steer free of any touching of something somebody else has taken. And we have some gluten-free prepackaged elements there as well, for those that need that. So enough of the logistics. Receive it with others if you wish. Come and partake, and our team is going to come and be leading us in a time of worship and praise and reflection on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And I want to invite them, if they wouldn't mind coming right now, to help me with this. We're going to move into this time of communion. Now, there are two additional stations this evening, and I hope that you're not like glued to that chair there, okay? Can you just kind of lift up a little bit and say, I am not glued to this chair. I am not. Because we're going to encourage you not only to come to the Lord's table, this one Jesus commanded. We've got a couple other things that we think are going to help you with this examination, restoration, going to Jesus. And one is that right over here to my left, your right, we have what we call a prayer station. Kind of took out some of the pews, and there will be a couple of people here rotating in and out tonight, three different teams of people that you can go to that will pray with you, pray for you, if you have a prayer need this evening, whatever it is. So during the time of song and communion, when you're not here, you might want to go over to the prayer station and allow somebody to pray with you or for you, whatever the need is, we invite you to do that. We also have a confession station. And of course, the confession is to Jesus, it's not to anyone else. But there in the little area in the back, we have, and quite a bit of thought has gone into this, a place where you can read a scripture, reflect on something, and a encouragement for you to confess specifically to the Lord. And we've done this not to make it harder on you, but actually to help you. And maybe there's something that's quickly on your mind. Oh, I need to confess that. But maybe if you go to this confession station, there's something deeper, something that God's going to show you and help you to deal with. And that will be a great thing for you and your relationship with God and restoration and growth in Him. I remind you of the promise of 1 John 1:9, going deeper and receiving God's promise, restoring. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Use the confession station. I encourage you. A lot of thought has gone into that. Use the prayer station. I give you Hebrews 4:16. You can do this individually, but maybe more concretely if you go and somebody prays with you, two or three agree with you. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you have a need, go to Jesus with it and let the prayer station be a place that you have others pray with you. And the Lord's table is a remembrance. Remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Jesus said, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," and he did. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord," and he did. I want to invite each one now to the Lord's table. I'm just going to say a prayer, asking God's blessing upon us as we partake, remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, how these elements, the bread and the cup, point to that, his body given for us, his blood shed for our forgiveness. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that on that night you went to the cross. Thank you that you provided for sins forgiveness for Peter and for each one who turns to you. Thank you that there is restoring even for the believer who has slipped into sin because of your finished work on the cross. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We worship you. We give you thanks. We thank you that you gave yourself, the righteous for the unrighteous, that your blood was shed, the blood of the new covenant. Your body was given so that we might go free. We thank you, Lord. Make this a time our hearts draw near to you. Minister to each one, Lord. We thank you and pray this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.